If you want to know how to train up the next generation, you have to set an expectation. One of the reasons I celebrate my upbringing was I was taught from an early age to come into alignment and repeat and make declarations. I didn't understand that's what it was, but as I look back, there was certain doctrinal truths. There was, on a weekly basis in our church service, there was a repetitive, ongoing desire from the church to say, this is what's common to us all in faith. This is what it looks like to walk in faith. And it's so important for us. Christy said earlier, there's power in the tongue to bring both life or death. And so what we want to encourage you on, I know that's a mouthful, but I don't know about you, but there's been times during this week specifically that I felt a little bit more under attack than I had in other weeks. And as I went through and read these declarations, something transformed inside of me. It began to recalibrate my thought process and my focus back onto Jesus instead of onto my circumstances. Because you could read one of these and go, God's always good, right? But when you're being intentional about really repeating and going through these things on an ongoing basis, it's not just something so you can memorize it. It's so it can imprint onto your spirit, onto your soul, so that when you are in a time of trial, you're not having to think about it. What comes up, in the Bible it says, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so something like these declarations has the capacity to change what is in your heart because it's right at the tip of your heart. And so whenever you get squeezed, what comes out? Cindy says this all the time, and I love it on Wednesday nights, is when you get squeezed, what comes out? Is it Jesus or is it the stuff of the world? And what I'm hoping is, and what I think is going to happen is we are squeezed and we're going through this, what's going to come out is more Jesus. And the devil's going to go, well, that didn't work. And he's going to stop trying to squeeze you just as much, because he knows what's going to come out is going to be more Jesus. And so we want to encourage you on these things. Don't take these declarations as something that's just a religious thing to do, but really as an intentional, Lord, I am committing to making these declarations over my family and over my life. Now, this is week 11 of our series called Kingdom Foundations. And I just want to tell you, in this process of preparing for this months ago, I really had in my mind the way that I felt like this series was going to go. And to me, there's a part of me, I'm not a natural teacher, I'm more of an exhorter, vision caster, let's go, here's the mountain, let's go take the mountain, right? I mean, that's more how I operate on a daily basis. But I also do, there's a part of me and a desire of me for to teach, like to break out the scripture and really dive into it. And so as we stepped into this series, I really thought, okay, this is going to be really a major teaching opportunity. And I think it has been to a great extent. But I don't want to boil down the kingdom foundations to things that you're just supposed to memorize and repeat. But instead, it's a challenging the way that you think. Like there would be transformation that takes place on the way you process your world around you. And especially over the last couple weeks, I feel like the Lord has really been targeting to the heart. Like when we talk about revival and we talk about awakening, the place that this begins really must be in our heart. It can't be just a historical event that takes place. And I have studied church revival history, because I wanted to understand those that have come before me, what did it look like? What was happening in their day and age? And it's amazing how some of the same things we are facing today at the tail end of 2016 are not too different than some of the things that the church was facing in generations past. It's just a different set of characters and names, different set of places, but it's really a similar sets of circumstances. And so how is it that God wants to stir up revival? And I want to give you this definition of revival and revive and awake. Like when we talk about revival, and I'm just going to give you out of the Old King James Version dictionary, it says the definition is to return, recall, or recovery to life from death or even apparent death. And I really love this definition. When you talk about what does revive mean, revive means to bring to life again or to reanimate, which has grown cold. And so what do we talk about from a church culture standpoint of what do we want to bring when we want to see revival? Does that mean that we're looking for the dead to rise and the blind to see? Yes, but that's not necessarily an indication of revival. It's what we're looking for, the fruit, what the Lord is really going after is specifically is a heart that was dead, has it become alive again? Has it been revived into life? When we understand that the problem that Jesus came to solve is not to correct bad behavior, but to take dead lives and make them alive again, then it changes the way that we think, the way we engage with people. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he's looking at lots of bad behavior. And we can look across our nation and our world and see lots of bad behavior. And I don't think Jesus is primarily focused on the bad behavior. I think he's focused on the hearts behind them. They're saying, oh, well, they're dead. They don't know what it's like to be alive. Why? Because they're disconnected from the only source of life, which is Jesus himself. So when we talk about this idea of revival, it's important for us to understand and define what we're really going after. A fruit of revival is going to be, that's why when Jesus said it in Mark chapter 8, these signs will follow those who believe. What he's saying is there's going to be fruit and there's going to be a trail behind you of what the fruit of revival looks like. And so you're going to see blind eyes open, you're going to see deaf ears open, you're going to see the dead rise, you're going to see the demons flee, yes. But the most important component of that is going to be you're going to see lives that are transformed. And in the process of a life being transformed, you're going to see a city and a nation coming back underneath the influence of heaven. Like the mandate that we've been given is to take God's authority structure, his design for life in the universe, and as it is in heaven, bring it into earth. And so it's important. When we talk about being the Holy Spirit empowered, last week we talked about Holy Spirit transformation, that personal holiness, character matters. Like what God's going after is a heart transformation. And so revival is first going to begin. Are those areas of your life that you've allowed to become dead to the Holy Spirit, who's the one that brings you life? And how is he wanting to reform and transform, recover, recall your character? Now, the definition of awake is to come out of a state of sleep. To come out of a state of a sleep. So when we talk about awakening, in a similar place of revival, I think revival and awakening kind of have nuanced definitions that dance together very well. But I think that the Lord is trying to awaken his church, who's fallen asleep, who's forgotten her destiny, her design, who she was made to be. I just want to say this. Let's take it away from the super spiritual. Let's go down to daily life. I think he wants to awaken marriages to the reality of what Jesus does when he comes. I think he's wanting to awaken your heart to the possibilities of what finances look like in a kingdom culture. I think he's wanting to awaken your heart, like you went through some real difficulty in life. You've gone through some circumstances that don't demonstrate the goodness of God. And they really hurt, and you went through some trauma. You did some of those things, and it's coming to awakening to what God wants to bring and breathe into those circumstances. That you're not the sum of your experiences that are negative. But he wants to breathe life into you until you come into a place of self-awareness with him. Where you come into this reality of like, wait a minute, I am who the Bible says I am. I have what it says I have. God's got something for me. Let me breathe. Let me wake up. Because sometimes I feel like we're walking, like we're sleepwalking in a nightmare. Right? We go from moment to moment to moment, and he's saying, awaken. Arise and shine. Awaken. It's time to awake you who slumber, you who sleep. If you've turned your ears off to him, awaken your ears, awaken your eyes, awaken your taste buds, awaken your senses to the reality that Jesus' kingdom is here. And sometimes it feels like I'm just going to tell you, I'm a kingdom preacher. This is what I preach. This is what I know. The totality is the good news that Jesus' kingdom has come. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you get to enter into the kingdom. And through the death, burial, and resurrection, you get to live in the kingdom in power and authority that transforms. But this idea, though, is that the Holy Spirit wants to come upon us in this season, in this age, specifically the way he did in the book of Acts that transformed a whole nation and region and really the known world at the time, is the same thing he wants to do here and now. Matthew chapter 28, it's the Great Commission, says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and in the earth, on the earth. Now, Jesus was king. He came from heaven, his divinity. But there was something in the death, burial, resurrection that allowed him to bring heaven into earth in a very dynamic way. He's got all authority in heaven and earth. And this is what his command is. This is what his mandate is. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let me hear you say all nations. I understand that it's got a "the" in that statement, but it's of all nations. And let me break this down real quick. That will say to all people groups, yes. Like every ethnicity that's on the planet, it's make disciples of all those people. But what we must not admit also what he's saying on here is of all nations. That we are called not just to individuals, but we are called to bring the governance of God into the world that transforms nations. Like you could have a nation that's underneath the kingdom of God influence, and all its people may not be saved yet. But because the governance, the leadership, the culture, the entertainment, all those things are so much underneath the influence of the kingdom of God that the benefits of the kingdom flow even to those who don't know him yet. And it will be a sign to them like, wait a minute, I've never experienced such peace. I've never experienced such prosperity. Why is this? And it's going to come to this place where like we're discipling the nations on what it means to be underneath the influence of the kingdom of heaven. But it first begins with your individual life. And so it says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That means every time Jesus taught, he wants us to disciple people into that. That's why it's so important reading through the Gospels of Jesus, the four Gospels plus the book of Acts, is understanding that this is everything he taught. It says, teach them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and I'm with you even to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remote part of the earth. So we are coming to this place where we realize that God's plan's bigger than me. Let me hear you say, God's plan's bigger than just me. That means you have a responsibility beyond just you too. There's a difference, and let me just speak on this real quick, because this has been a theme that's been resonating in my heart, is that there's a difference between me taking care of your heart and me managing your heart. I'm not called to manage you. You're called to manage you, but I am called to take care of your heart. There's so many verses that says, if it's possible, live at peace with one another as much as it's possible, right? I'm called to come and demonstrate what the goodness of God looks like. How you take it or not take it is up to you. I'm not called to manage your heart. And so as we go and we this position of discipleship, so many times we think that means that I've got to manage everybody around me, and that's an impossibility. It really is. You're not called to control, manage, or any of those things. What you are called is manage your own heart. Manage your own character. Manage your own discipleship time with the Lord himself, your prayer time, your worship time. Manage that. The way that things hit you and influence you, you're not going to be able to control how it hits other people around you, but you can manage your own heart and ask the question, is this calibrated with heaven? Is my response to what I'm feeling in this? And hear me on this. It's a process, right? This is not like, well, it's instantly going to happen. No, sometimes it's a process. Sometimes there's miraculous instantaneous healing, and sometimes there's progressive healing. But it's all healing, is it not? And in the same way in discipleship, as we learn to manage our own hearts, sometimes there's an instantaneous. We just get this download revelation, and all of a sudden in a moment, I think really like the Apostle Paul, he gets smacked off his high horse in the book of Acts on his road to Damascus, and there's a transformation that's instant there. But process over time, as I learn to manage my heart, that's no much different of transformation than instantaneous. The question is am I learning to manage my own heart so that I can be an influence? And that's why I said, so the world is more than just about me. It's about bringing his kingdom to touch and transform the world. So I must learn how to manage me, but I must not lose the responsibility of taking care of the world around me. Why? Because I'm a son or I'm a daughter of the Most High King, which means I've been given a mandate. Let me hear you say a mandate. We talk about elections and how the incoming president or Congress was given a mandate from the people to go after some things. Well, let me tell you this. The king of the universe, he didn't have to be elected. He is the king of the universe, whether you want him to be or not. He's given us a mandate and an invitation to participate in that mandate. And that's to bring the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of the earth and see radical transformation. So that's why it's important for us. I carry this responsibility. Holy Spirit, fire, fall on me. Why? Because I want my inside world to be matching up with heaven. And then, Holy Spirit, fire, fall on me. Why? Because I want the kingdoms of the world to become your kingdom, Jesus. It's not an either or you're doing too much of this thing or too little of this thing. No, it's all his kingdom coming, internal transformation that leads to external transformation. So today, I want to teach you about the purpose of revival and awakening when we talk about these things. Isaiah chapter 60 says this, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say, "I have." Then this verse is true for you. This is a mandate, arise and shine. Not if you want to or you feel like it. What it's saying is it's time to arise and shine, not being led by your feelings, but being led by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because his light has shined upon you. It's time to arise and shine. And by the way, it doesn't say arise and reflect. Shine with the same light. Reflection is basically an illusion. I'm just kind of bouncing off, but it's not the real thing. Shining says, I take what I've been shined, that shines upon me. It transforms my life, and I begin to radiate with that same exact thing. It's not a mask, right? It's not a mirror. It's the real and authentic thing. It says, behold, the darkness may cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you. His glory will be seen upon you. And then the Gentiles. Let me hear you say the Gentiles. Let's just go ahead and modernize this for this. All the unbelievers. Let me hear you say unbelievers. So it says, all the unbelievers will come to your light, kings, let me hear you say leaders, to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around, all around, and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Who's he talking to? You. Me. This is a verse aimed at you. Are you born again? This verse is aimed at you. They will come to you. As you arise and shine. Why? Because your light, who is Jesus Christ, your life came. You were dead and you were dark, but then your life came and it transformed you. Now it's time to rise and shine. In every place that God places you, and what it says is, unbelievers will come to you and they're going to be drawn to your light. Why? Because it's real and it's authentic. They know there's something different about you. They're going to be drawn to you. And then it says kings are going to be drawn to you. That means that those in positions of authority and leadership should be drawn to us, regardless of a position of power, a political structure, any of those things. They should recognize something in our life so much so that a leader goes, I'm missing something, and all I see on you is there's wisdom and there's this insight, and you have a way of thinking. I need that from you. An unbelieving leader should come. You look at the way that Joseph served Pharaoh. You look at the way that Daniel served four kings. There's something in our life. And let me say this. Daniel was special, but so were you. So were you. Paul was brought before leaders, judges, even before Rome itself. And he had opportunities along the way to get out of it. Because they're saying like, well, you didn't do anything wrong. He goes, no, but my assignment is to get to Rome, the seat of authority and power. So much so that I can bring transformation that's going to impact this region and this world. Are you looking at your life in such a way? Or are you so boiling it down to what's right 2 inches before your face and being overwhelmed by circumstances? This should be a message of exhortation that says, arise and shine even when you're in the middle of darkness. I'm telling you this week, the Lord has been so good to me, and I've experienced a month and a half of just really incredible breakthrough and things like that. And then this week, man, I got hit with a number of things that was just like just circumstances and frustrations and different stuff like that because I'm human. And it came at me, and in the middle of it, I hear this voice saying, you ought to quit. You ought to stop because you're coming underneath attack, and you're not reacting the way that you're supposed to react. Let me tell you, in that moment, am I the only one that's ever faced that? No. It's in that moment that you make a decision to arise and shine. Why? Because my light came. It's time, church. There's 110 people probably in this room right now. There's more over there. The world was transformed and turned upside down by 12. We got a lot more than that in this room. We have a couple billion believers worldwide. We have an opportunity now if we would just arise and shine. That's why we must have an understanding that it's to bring awakening. The purpose of revival and awakening is to transform individual lives through a life-giving encounter with Jesus Christ that leads them becoming all that God designed them for. This will then lead them to the transformation of the culture and atmosphere of the earth to become that of heaven. The purpose of revival and awakening is to transform individual lives through a life-giving encounter with Jesus Christ that leads them to becoming all that God designed them for. This will then lead to the transformation of the culture and atmosphere of the earth to become that of heaven. Now, Jesus said this, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I want to break down to you real quick some gifts that were given to us by God himself. Now, the Father, let me hear you say the Father. The Father gives gifts of structure, identity, and capacity. The Father's creator. And so what he says, this is the way it is. Like in Psalms, it talks about, did you set the boundaries of the sea? Did you set the boundaries of the universe? No, you didn't. God did. He sets structure. He sets what identity looks like. He sets what capacity looks like. And so he's given us this gift to not have to guess at what his will is. And I understand that. Like, who am I supposed to marry? Am I supposed to take this job? And it feels like a guessing game sometimes. I understand that, right? And so we're supposed to seek his heart. But what I'm talking about in his general will, we don't have to guess whether he wants us to go pray for people. I don't have to guess whether he wants me to go share the gospel with somebody. Well, maybe your plan for them, Lord, is to stew a little bit longer in their deadness so that then I can come back around and tell them about the life of Jesus. No, go tell them now. You might be the missing component that they're needing to take them to the next journey. But the Father gives us structure. Now, Jesus gives us gifts. Let me hear you say, Jesus gives us gifts. The gifts of Jesus, they continue his personal ministry, personal leadership. So when Jesus was on the earth, one of the things that was amazing about Christ is he served as an example, but he also was somebody you could touch. You could have a personal interaction, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And so what God has also given is gifts to the church that you can personally touch, talk to, engage with, that continues the equipping and the empowerment of God's people. I'm going to read you out of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Let me ask you a question. Is he speaking to a select group of people? I'll say yes, he is, but not the way that we think. Those who have been born again, that's a select group of people. He wants the whole earth to know him, but he's addressing the church. Now, in the church, is he speaking to only a select group of elite people? No, not one bit. He's talking to you. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And I beseech you, he's pleading with them. He's saying, look, you've got to understand this. Walk worthy of the calling that God created you for. Because you belong to Jesus Christ. You were called by Jesus. Walk worthy of that calling. And look what it says. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So in other words, character matters. Don't think too highly of yourself, but don't think too lowly of yourself either. It's a paradigm in this thing. He's saying in one thing, he says, walk with humility. Don't think too high of yourself. But at the same time, you better not think too low of yourself because you have a great calling. And I beseech you, I plead with you, walk worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. This isn't some human-made God that's calling to you. Like, this is the king of the universe that's calling to you specifically. Don't treat it as if it's just somebody else on the earth that's saying, hey, come along with me. You've got the king of the universe that's calling out to you. Say, walk worthy of your calling. And when you walk worthy of that calling, don't get a big head. Walk with humility. Character matters. But I think sometimes what happens is we one way or the other, either we think we're worms or we think we're too hot. We think we're too smart, we're too good, right? Find this place of tension in the middle. One spirit, humility. But look what it says. But to each one, let me hear you say, each one. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Whose gift? Whose gift? Some of you got that. Whose gift? This is participation. Whose gift? There we go. Because I want you to hear this. Each one of you has been given a measure of grace, a gift from God, the supernatural ability to do something you couldn't do before, to do the impossible. And it says each one of you was given grace in its accordance to the measure of grace of Christ's gift, right? So remember Christ's gift. And I want you to skip down to, I'll explain later on in another teaching, but I want you to scrape down to verse 11. And he himself, who is he himself? Jesus. So Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And what for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, this work of ministry is going to continue until we measure up to the head, the stature of the fullness of the headship of Jesus Christ, that we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. Let me hear you say all things. Let me hear you say grow up. That means there's a process in place. That means there's going to be pain along the way, right? It's going to cost you something. Does it not cost you to grow up? It does. Like, we got to lay some things aside. Sometimes we're going to have our feelings hurt. And it's not because he's trying to hurt our feelings, but he believes so much in you that he's calling you out of this place of immaturity into a place of maturity in him. It says, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ. What are we growing up into? Jesus. I love my kids, and I don't want them to grow up into me. I have pride, but they're not. I want them to grow up into Jesus. I don't want, when they grow up and people go, oh, they must be your children. Is a part of me that I'm like that? Yes, of course. But what I want to, when they grow up, I want them to go, oh, you belong to Jesus. That's why later on, Paul is talking about this thing, I belong to Apollos and I belong to Paul and I belong to this. And he's like, forget all that. Who do you belong to? You belong to Jesus. Whether it was Apollos or me or anybody else that led you to the Lord, that doesn't matter. The point is you're growing up into Jesus. That means we can't take this too lightly. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we're all different parts of the same body that must work together, supplying what each other needs, whether that be encouragement, whether that be correction, whether that be sharing when you're going through a downtime, and I comfort those who need comfort. I mourn with those who mourn. I rejoice with those who rejoice. There's all this interaction of the body of Christ together that's important. But here's what I don't want you to miss out on. Remember the very first part of it says, each one of you has been given a grace. Each one of you has been given a gift. And your ability to walk in that gift is going to be in proportion to the way that you're equipped by Jesus' gift to you. What was Jesus' gift? Some were given to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Fivefold ministry of God. Whose job and responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you have a calling. And so he starts the scripture saying,
You know, walk worthy of your calling, but the ability for you to walk worthy of your calling is also going to be in proportion to the healthiness of the church environment that you find yourself into. So if you've ever been in a church environment where it was all about the dude on the platform and serving him or her and making sure they were happy and all this different stuff, then that was not what Jesus has talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. My responsibility is to equip you to walk worthy of your calling. The grace on my life is to give you, to help you walk into the grace on your life. When we have leadership that we're raising up, when we do the elder presentation a few weeks, it's so that we have an opportunity in this place for you to grow up into the fullest of your calling. And it's not to serve me. It's not. It's to serve him. It's to become who God made you to be. And when you do that, revival and awakening will take place. Not just individually, but our corporate city, the world will be reached for him. Let me read you the statement. I think I put it up on the screen as well. It says, the Lord has given us a mandate to be a resource center to impact cities and nations. What we experience in the culture of the local church and the local city, we want to export. We train, empower, and release people to take kingdom culture to the world. What is the purpose of Legacy Church? This is an apostolic house. See heaven invade earth in such a way that you can experience radical transformation that transforms your atmosphere, your culture, so that you can turn around and the work of ministry, go change the world. These kids during worship, I don't know if y'all, I've observed over the last month and a half that these kids came over here and started worshiping with the flags and the things like that. I've noticed a shift in this place as they stepped up and began to worship him, not caring what people were thinking. And are they still doing what kids do? Of course. I had to go over there and say, don't touch the tree. Refocus. You're worshiping Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're like, they're having fun. They're being kids and get distracted. And you go, wait a minute, why are you over here? Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, you start saying, whoa, whoa. And they're just worshiping. And you see something happen in the atmosphere. I've watched you guys worship differently since they started worshiping over there. So it's not just for you adults. It's for the children. It's the teenagers and the adults. Why is this important to know, Legacy Church? This is our mandate. I'm not telling you what the mandate is of any other house in this city or this region. I'm not given responsibility for them. I have some influence, but I'm not given responsibility for them. I'm given responsibility for this house. And just like Joshua addressed the people of Israel, and he says, whatever you do, you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you, as for me and my house, I look at each one of you as world changers. And when you're in the middle of hell, like you're going through a circumstance or a situation that's just ripping you apart, I'm not expecting you to go run out and be a world changer. The beauty of it is that you're in family and relationships so we can surround you, help you to get healthy, help you to get whole. Why? So then you can go out and be a world changer. There's some training centers, they don't care if you're going through hell. They just want numbers and results. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for how's your life being transformed by Jesus Christ? And how can I equip you to go out and be a life-changing influence in the world? So remember, we said this real quick, and we'll wrap it up with this. The Father gives structure, authority, environment, governance. Jesus gives gifts, which is really the governance of the church, the equipping of the saints. It's a continuation of the leadership of Jesus into the earth, which was to what? Raise up 12 world changers. To raise up more than that. Holy Spirit gives gifts. Let me say the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And without diving into, I've taught on the Holy Spirit a lot. We'll go back through it again. But I'm just going to say this. In 1 Corinthians, it says in two places, at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 14, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. In fact, in the King James Version, like the old one, it says covet. Let me hear you say covet. Well, let me ask you a question. Didn't Jesus say don't covet, one of the Ten Commandments? But God is saying, you better covet what I've got. Not me, Jesus. Like the Holy Spirit has a gift, and he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially those ones that are going to help lift up, especially that you might prophesy. Let me show, and then this verse on, the next verse, he talks about love, the love chapter, chapter 13, that all the gifting must be done through this heart place of love. But then in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, so you better love, but also covet, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why is that? Because if you love well, but you don't have the capacity to bring transformation, all you got is empathy. But Jesus, you read through scriptures, I challenge you, go read through the Gospels, and you read this, Jesus, moved with compassion, healed them. Jesus, moved with compassion, multiplied a kid's fish sandwich to feed a multitude. So we are called to be moved by the compassionate love of Jesus. And he's not going to ask you to do something he won't empower you into. And so we must earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Why? I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, the spiritual gifts are not badges of honor, but tools for the trade. Like if we're going to bring transformation, we better desire the most helpful gift. And this is what that might mean. In some situations, you need a prophetic word. Some situations, you need the gift of miracles and healing. In some situations, you need the gift of wisdom. Some situations, you need a gift of craftsmanship. Because don't over-spiritualize this thing and don't think that the people that built the temple, that those were not gifts given by the Father in heaven. Those who are gifted in artistry, in craftsmanship, that's equally a powerful gift as laying hands on the sick. It's all the gifts. But in this moment, I'm asking, Father, what's needed right now? And let me go ahead and say this. There's some teaching that says, well, you're given a gift, but you don't have all the gifts. Here's what I would challenge you on. Who gives the gifts? Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Who inspired Scripture? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, earnestly covet spiritual gifts. Is the Holy Spirit going to tell you to covet something, hold it up to you like a carrot, and go, oh, nope, just kidding? What he's wanting to do is, can you steward one? Because I want to give you them all. You have access to the giver of the gifts. The question is, can you handle it? And that happens from intimacy and character. It matters. So the Holy Spirit wants to do something powerful in your life. So go ahead and set your Bibles aside. We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of altar ministry for those that need prayer. We're going to release our kiddos. Where are we going with this? I want to set a reasonable expectation that we're not going to do church as usual. What do I mean by that? We're not gathering for ourselves alone. Like when we come together here, the purpose of church on Sunday is not just so we can fellowship and have community. That is one of the reasons. It's not just so we can see supernatural things take place. That may be one of those things. It's not just so we can talk about and feel good and get charged up to go into the week, or even to have your kids risen up in the ways of the Lord. What we're going after is the very heart of the Father for you. Like, does it matter? Does the atmosphere of God's presence matter to where you can have an ongoing, intimate relationship with him, where you're not having to wonder about, well, when's the preacher going to show up? You go, I am here. I posted something on Facebook. I repasted it or whatever. It says, the devil whispers in your ear, here comes the storm, and you whisper, but I am the storm. Are you the storm the devil fears? So go ahead and put your hands over your heart. And I want you to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? Now listen to him. I beseech you, my brothers and sisters, walk worthy of the calling. With your hands over your heart, I release over you a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The grace that's on my life, I release over you. The step into new levels of understanding of who He is, who you are, and what's available to you. I release a supernatural grace over you to experience healing in your heart, to really experience personal wholeness that doesn't come from man, but it comes directly from the Prince of Peace, that on the cross of Christ, it is finished, met. He paid for the hurt that you're going through. He paid for the frustration you've been going through. And He paid for you to arise and shine. So I speak over you, body of Christ, arise and shine. For your light has come. You lack no good thing. I pray for dreams and visions now to come tonight, even this afternoon. Supernatural, crazy, divine encounters. That you may receive all that God has for you. And Lord, we thank you that we get to be a part of a hub of churches in this region that is rising and shining. That we believe our greatest days are ahead. That we believe we live in the greatest revival and awakening in the history of the world. Because we're preparing for your coming back, Father. Jesus, have your way. And all God's people said, amen.